up and running, Darren. In the summer after I graduated from high school, my pastor at that time, we had a summer intern for the very first time at my home church. And the three of us went to the local golf course. Now, I had never played golf. I was involved in some team sports. I played some hockey, played some soccer, played some baseball, dabbled a little bit in tennis, which I guess can be a solitary sport. But I played my very first golf game. It was not pretty. The course in our hometown was a 72-par course. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with golf, that means over 18 holes, you have 72 shots to break even. I shot 130-something. So that gives you an idea of there was no golf in my future. That it was very, very clear by the way I played on that particular day. Now, I have since played a few more games, and my score has inched up a little bit more, but probably still not respectable. We spent almost five years in Prince Edward Island. And, of course, you know, Prince Edward Island's got golf courses all over the place. Per capita, more golf courses in PEI than any other province in the country. So I had some very gracious brothers in the Lord who were willing to take me along, knowing that I was not a golfer. And yet they did. And so I got to where I got my score close to 100. I didn't ever break it, but I got close. So I gained about 30 shots, which is quite phenomenal for me, but I was nowhere near reaching par. And so, as I said, it was clear that I was never going to make the professional golfers tour. But I learned a wonderful word when I started playing golf, and that word is mulligan. Some of you probably have heard that particular term if you're a golfer. That word was added for guys like me. Because a mulligan, again, for those of you not familiar with golf, is a shooter's gift. It means that when you make a bad shot, you get a do-over. You get to say, okay, I'm going to write that one off so we can keep going. Now, part of the reason is so that you can kind of keep going on the game. Because typically when you go to the golf course, there's a pair of people or a group of people behind you who are waiting for you. And, you know, they're not going to wait for somebody like me because I'll be there forever trying to get my ball out of somewhere that it's not supposed to be. But it's a wonderful gift to get another chance to take a shot. They aren't in the official rule book for golf. If you're a golf person and you watch the professional golfers tour on television, you will never see a golfer get a mulligan. He gets a bogey. that's the word for, you know what, I blew that shot, I ended up in the woods. You can bring it out and drop the ball and you can take a stroke against your score. Of course, those guys are good enough that doesn't happen with the frequency that it would have with me. But this mulligan is for guys like me who are amateurs. It's an undeserved gift of grace that allows you to leave that shot, leave that failure behind, and move forward. And mulligan is a word that we could use to describe how God deals with us. As sinners who fall short, utterly short, of God's glory into the measure of the standard of goodness and holiness that is his person, apart from his extending grace to us from extending mulligans, we would be hopelessly lost in our sin. But he is a God who gives us a do-over, who gives us another chance. That's what Easter is really all about, isn't it? When you think about what Jesus did at the cross, here we were hopelessly lost, helpless to change anything with regard to our standing with God. And so God steps in, sends his son, lets his son die to pay our sin debt, and gives us another chance to start over as a forgiven people. We don't have to live in our sin. We don't have to live in the guilt of our sin. It's all pardoned. We get to move forward. And the great thing is it's not just a mulligan when we come to the Lord Jesus. We get mulligans throughout the whole journey. In fact, you're going to probably get a mulligan today. Because inevitably, on any given day, we're going to fail the Lord in some way. Careless, hurtful word. Bad attitude. An act of selfishness. An impure thought. It happens all the time. And if God was not willing to give us mulligans, we would be in deep, deep trouble. But such is the love of God for us. This morning, we're going to see this idea of a mulligan illustrated in one of the post-resurrection moments in the life of the risen Lord and one of his disciples. It's a familiar story in John chapter 21, and I entitled this, Failed But Not Finished, because if you'll recognize the story, there was a significant failure in the life of the disciple Simon Peter. And we'll make reference to it to give the context of the moment. A significant failure, and had Peter been left to live with that, he might have had to live with the burden of guilt of failing God for the rest of his life. But Jesus, despite Simon Peter's failure, wanted him to know, Peter, I love you. I'm going to give you a mulligan because I'm not finished with you yet. And it's a wonderful lesson for us as well, because we need to know that the Lord views us even as he did Simon Peter. To know that despite our failures, Jesus doesn't write us off. He doesn't sever our friendship with him. His grace meets us in our failures, and he gives us undeserved mulligans throughout the journey. What a good thing to know that is. So I hope we're encouraged by what we listen to and consider today. So let's read the first 14 verses. We're going to read verses 15 to 19 as well, but let me give you the context of the moment, and then we'll move on to the core of our message. So John 21, beginning at verse 1. After these things, of course, Jesus has now risen from the dead. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got in the boat. That night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, Children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, No, not one. No, was their answer. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, It is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So from the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, we know that the initial appearances of the Lord happened in and around Jerusalem, first at the tomb where Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, then on the road to Emmaus, where there's an encounter there that I know Colin shared with you last week, the two that Jesus walked with to explain how the scriptures had to be fulfilled with regard to the Messiah. And then in John chapter 20, we read about Jesus appearing to his closest companions, to the disciples, while they were gathered behind closed doors in fear. One disciple was absent at that moment, Thomas, who was called Didymus, which simply means twin. There is some suspicion that, or speculation, that he may have had a twin sibling. But Thomas was there the next week, and he himself would see the risen Lord at that time. Now here in John 21, the disciples have departed from Jerusalem and gone back north, really gone back home to Galilee, where many of them were from. And as the text pointed out, Peter decides he wants to go fishing. The other six join him, perhaps out of economic necessity. You know, maybe they needed to make a little cash to do that, or maybe Peter just wanted something to do because he had been following the Lord Jesus for 3 years, and so maybe it was just something to do to pass the time. So they go in, get in the boat, they go out, and they spend the night, and of course it says there that they caught nothing. And as the sun rises in the morning, there's a solitary figure standing on the beach who calls out, "You don't have any fish, do you?" Now, how he knew that from shore, you have to wonder if the disciples wondered about that initially, but of course the Lord knew that. And they said, "No, we didn't." So the man gives the instruction, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." Somebody told me that that's the key to fishing. You always fish on the right side of the boat. I don't know if that's true or not. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. Interestingly, without questioning this stranger, they drop their nets, and it isn't long before they can feel the tension of the heavy net as they try to pull it to the surface. And of course, there's 153 fish in that particular net, and they drag it to shore. Now, when that starts happening, the writer of this gospel, the Apostle John, says, "It's the Lord." He's putting the pieces together here of what's happening. So when Peter hears that, grabs his cloak because he's been working, and grabs his cloak, jumps in the water, and beats it to shore as quick as he can. And, you know, it's interesting. You have to think that Peter was so wanting to see Jesus again that he just didn't give any thought to helping his buddies bring the fish in. So here he is, the six buddies, you know, the other disciples, they're dragging the fish. Peter, he's oblivious. He's just going to shore. I want to see Jesus. And when they reach the shore, there's a fire already burning and fish already cooking and a loaf of bread. Jesus has prepared breakfast and is ready to serve it. Now, let me go ahead with the next few verses, because after they finish breakfast, Jesus engages in conversation with Simon Peter. Here's what we read. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him again a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go.' Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now the fact that John records this conversation tells me that this was not a private conversation. I don't think they left the disciples around the fire and Jesus and Peter just walked off into the distance, maybe down by the water, and began to have this private conversation. I really believe Jesus had this conversation with Peter in the company of the others. And John overheard this. He heard everything that Jesus said, the questions he posed, and Peter's responses. And so this is a group gathering. This is a small group gathering. But Jesus is particularly concerned about Simon Peter. And he raises two concerns, one in the form of a question: "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And the second in the form of an instruction or a command or a commission, feed my sheep or shepherd my sheep. Now, of course, what's interesting about this passage is that Jesus asks Peter the same question three times. Now, what we don't see, and I know some of you have undoubtedly heard this before, what we don't see in our English translations is that two different words are used here for the word love. Now, there are actually four words for love in the Greek language. Two of them appear here. And so the first time Jesus speaks, actually the first two times he poses his question to Peter, he says, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love? And that's the verb agapao, or the noun would be agape, and you're familiar with that idea. That's that unconditional, undeserved, selfless, seeking to bless others kind of love that flows from the very character and the heart of God and of Christ himself. It's the kind of love that Jesus modeled. In fact, when Jesus said, as I have loved you, so ought you to love one another, right? In that new command, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, as I've agapao you, I want you to agapao one another. Love each other unconditionally. Love each other graciously. Love each other as I have loved you. But Peter, on the other hand, responds with a different word. When he says, Lord, you know that I love you. Now that verb phileo comes from the root word philos, which means dear or beloved or friend. It's a good term. It's a good word. It's a word of affection and fondness. It communicates a bond between two people. And so he says to Jesus, I have this great affection for you, Jesus. But twice, Jesus comes back to this word agapao and says, Simon, son of John, do you agapao me? Now, what's Jesus getting at here? I think he wants Peter's love to go a little bit beyond a mere affection for him. That's a good thing. But I think he wants Peter to realize, listen, there's a future coming for you that you're going to need a whole lot more love than just an affection for me. And so they're probing questions for Simon Peter. He wants to see if Peter's prepared to love him more deeply, to love Jesus unconditionally, selflessly, graciously, even willing to suffer and in time give up his life for his devotion to Jesus. And so again, Jesus asks him twice, do you agapao me? But then the third time, Jesus chooses Peter's word. Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Do you really have a deep affection for me? And Peter's grieved by that. He asked him a third time, and I have no doubt Peter picked up on the fact that Jesus used his word. Jesus is looking for that unconditional love. He said, do you even have an affection for me, Peter? Do you really have an affection for me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then he gives them that commission, tend my lambs or shepherd my sheep. And then Jesus gives those words that said, you know, when you were young, you girded yourself and went wherever you wanted. But when you're old, someone else is going to take you where you do not want to go, and you're going to stretch out your hands. That's a euphemism, by the way, for crucifixion. You're going to stretch out your hands. What I did on Calvary, Jesus is saying to Peter, that day's coming for you. And you're not going to want to go there. So you're going to have to decide, Peter, if you love me enough to go there. It's a probing question that he's being asked. And we do know that Peter did die traditionally by crucifixion around 68 AD, during a time of persecution imposed by the Roman Emperor Nero. Peter's love for Christ would be put to the ultimate test in due time. And so it's a question that Jesus has for Peter. Peter, I want you to really think about your love. Now, of course, the backdrop for this particular moment is Peter's failure in denying that he even knew Jesus on the night he was arrested. All four gospel writers preserve that moment for us. Poor Peter. We have to remember his failure. But we certainly remember more as well. But all four gospel writers record that Jesus was first taken to the high priest, a man by the name of Annas, who questioned Jesus. And as Peter, who had followed the mob, sat in the courtyard of the high priest's property. Here's what we read in Luke chapter 22. Having arrested him, they led him away, that is Jesus, brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, was looking intently at him. Said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, I am not. And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, now get this, as these words are coming out of Peter's mouth, immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. Jesus had foretold that this was going to happen just a short time earlier. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Boy, what a gaze that must have been. Peter's eyes meet the Lord's eyes. And Peter's looking at the one he said he would die for, and he just denied him. I don't even know that man. It's an awful moment. It's a significant failure on the part of Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had told him, before cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Just for the record, that word wept bitterly is the same word that describes Jesus as he approached Jerusalem and he looked over the city and he saw its future. And during his triumphal entry, he's sobbing uncontrollably. That's how Peter felt about what he had done. And he realized it, and it burdened him greatly. And so he leaves the courtyard and leaves the story for a short time. Now, many Bible students make the observation that as Simon Peter denied knowing Jesus three times, so the three questions of Jesus to him on the beach are tied to that. They also note that the fire at which Peter sat in the courtyard, which we read actually in John's account, not in Luke's account there, but that fire in the courtyard of the high priest was a charcoal fire. There's only two occasions where we read that specific description of a charcoal fire: in the courtyard of the high priest and on the beach at the Sea of Galilee as Jesus is cooking breakfast. It's almost like Jesus is providing some picture, some object lessons, just to get Peter's attention. But you know what's absolutely amazing? Jesus never made a direct reference to Peter denying him. I mean, think about it. Jesus could have said, Peter, Simon Peter, you let me down, bro. I mean, after all we've been through, all you've witnessed, all I've taught you, and you deny me? Boy, that hurts, Peter. There's not a hint of that from Jesus. Now, he's not denying that Peter denied him. But Jesus does not give Peter words of condemnation for his failure, but words of grace, just enough for him to recognize and say, you know what, Peter? I know what you did, but you know what? I'm giving you a mulligan. And we're going to move forward because I've got something for you to do. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. By the way, there's one more connection here I need to make before we wrap up our message. This particular passage is also like a deja vu moment for Peter. If we go back to Luke chapter 5, when Jesus first called the disciples to follow him, it says, when he had finished speaking, Jesus got into Peter's boat, and he's preaching from the shore because the crowds are around on the beach in the Sea of Galilee. And he's preaching. And then he says this to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night. Oh, you can see it. It's the same thing. They had just worked all night in John 21. And caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Big catch. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And so they left their nets. They left their occupations and they began to follow Jesus. But you see the moment? You see the similarities here? Jesus is, it's almost like he's taking Simon Peter back to where it all started. It's like he's saying, you know what, Simon Peter? Yeah, you blew it. But you know what? Let's start again. Right? Been out all night. Didn't catch any fish. You know, Jesus gives them the instruction. Let it down on the right side of the net. You'll find a catch. And they do. Right? And so you kind of, I have to wonder what's going through the disciples' mind. Maybe this was a part of the signal that John was able to say, oh, it's the Lord. He recognized the moment. And I think Jesus wanted Simon Peter to recognize that moment as well, so that he would know, Simon Peter, yeah, I see the failure, but you know what? This is a grace moment. This is a mulligan moment. I have something for you to do. The only question for you, Peter, is, one, do you love me? And two, are you ready to follow me? Those two questions were not just for Peter. It's a moment of restoration for Peter. It's a moment to say, yeah, you failed, but I'm not finished with you. Right? That's what it is. Failed, but not finished. But I think there's a great word of encouragement for you and I, because as we've already said, we're on common ground with Simon Peter. We are human beings who fail and will yet fail in some way, shape, or form. Even as disciples of Christ, it is inevitable that we're going to fail. And chances are pretty good it's going to happen in some form today. Even if we aren't discerning of it, it could very easily happen. Now, depending on how we fail, there might be consequences. There may be losses that we suffer as a result of some choices we have made in being unfaithful to the Lord. But understand this, that the Lord does not write us off. He doesn't drop us from the team. He doesn't leave us to suffer in the guilt of poor choices. He has an agapao love that is unconditional, and he cares for you so deeply, he's willing to say, okay, you failed. Let's move on. And he forgives what we've done. Now, there's a place for confession of sin. We know that from Scripture. There's a place to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David, after his God forgave him of what he had done with Bathsheba and with Uriah, he said, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And he says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Jesus didn't want Peter to continue to live with the guilt of what he had done. He'd always have the memory, but he didn't have to live with the guilt of it. The same is true for you. And the same is true for me. When we fail, we don't have to live and fixate on the guilt of the wrong we have done, because Jesus is willing to forgive us. There's always a challenge, because sometimes God's people are not as gracious as Jesus is. But Jesus is willing to recognize the failure and say, I'm not finished with you. You still have a place in my kingdom. You still have a place of ministry, because you're my child. You're my disciple. The only question is, do you love me? And I think what he was asking Peter, we can ask ourselves and do a little heart examination to say, wait a minute. Okay, I blew it, but so I need to come back and come back to where I started with. Do I love Jesus? Not just do I believe in Jesus or do I have an affection for Jesus? Do I really agapao Jesus? And am I willing to surrender everything in my life to follow him and serve him? So the question is just as pertinent to you and it is to me. Do you love me? Jesus said. And if we do, then let's heed the same instruction. Follow me. Follow me. So that's a good question for every disciple, and that's a needed instruction to heed for every disciple. I have to go in about 3 weeks just to have a little follow-up exam on my heart. I've actually had a heart condition of some sort since I was about 5. So I have a faulty valve. It's common among a lot of people. And I was down there in Yarmouth about 7 or 8 years ago, and I actually got to see for the first time on one of those echo scans. I could see the valve moving and the leak I've got in my heart. So I've always had that. So they're going to do another one. They're going to take another look at it just to see if they can detect if there's any further damage. All right? So they're going to do a heart exam. Every day, God wants you and I to examine our hearts. Every day. And there are moments that come along in our journey and things that happen, even in the routine of life, where, you know what, that question should come to mind for us. Do I love Jesus? And I really shouldn't have said that. I really shouldn't have thought that. I should have made a different choice. There's lots of ways where we can take that and do a heart exam, knowing that the Lord sees everything in our heart, good and the bad. And he loves us anyway. And he wants us to know, look, just because you blew it, I'm not finished with you. Give you a mulligan. But make sure you keep asking yourself, do you love me? Do you love me? And so those are the two things I would have us take today as we reflect upon Peter's restoration. And we have moments of our own restoration with the Lord when we fail. Know that he's not finished, but take those 6 words with you this morning. Let them just ruminate in your thoughts this week. Do hear Jesus saying, do you love me? And hear him saying, follow me. Thank you, O God, for this time again together and for these words.